We're going to open our Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we're going to begin at verse 26 and read through to verse 38. Where we are at the moment in the story or in this chapter, what's happened just before this is that Elizabeth, the cousin of Mary, has found out that she is going to fall pregnant. She's going to have a baby in her old age. Her husband, Zechariah, has been told the same thing. And he has been struck dumb because he was struck dumb by the news, and that is where we are. And so Elizabeth has been pregnant for 6 months, and we meet Mary for the first time in Luke's gospel, starting at verse 26. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her 6th month. For no word from God will ever fail." Or in some versions, "For all things are possible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. And we end our reading there. We thank God for that word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Loving God, we give you thanks for this word that you have given us that has been passed from generation to generation. So as we sit here in Ballymena in 2022, we know of events that happened so long ago, so far away. But they speak to us today, and Lord, as we think about them, as we think about this woman named Mary, may we hear you speak to us about our own lives, about a man or a woman named whatever our names are. May we recognize the calling that you have on our lives. May it draw closer to you. May it draw us into a deeper understanding of who you are and who we are in relation to you. So prepare our hearts, prepare our minds, prepare our very lives for the words that you share with us today. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Asking for trouble. Hold on. Let's do that rather. Well, when I was in high school, I had a teacher, or should I say I had that teacher. Maybe you know that teacher, the one that everybody is scared of. The one that everybody, when you're around them or when you're approaching them, you make sure that you are on your best behavior. His name was Mr. Snayman. He was a teacher whose reputation went ahead of himself. So if you were like me, I had an older brother and an older sister and a cousin who all went to that school. And so before I even arrived in high school, we knew about Mr. Snayman. We were scared of Mr. Snayman. He was the teacher that stood in the corridor and as you were walking to class or between classes, and bear in mind this is a while back, so these are the days of corporal punishment. If you don't know what that is, if you're too young to know what that is when you were called into the teacher's office for something you had done wrong. It would be bend over, a couple of those. If you got 6 of them, you were lucky enough to go home. But that was, and so Mr. Snayman would stand there, cane in hand, tapping his other hand and watching everybody as they came past, walking past to make sure everybody was behaving themselves. So when you walk down his stretch of the corridor, mouth closed, eyes down, stick as close to the left-hand side as possible and just get to the next class as quickly as you can. We were all very, very afraid of Mr. Snyman. He was a tennis player, he was a squash player, so you knew that there was power and strength in those swings. My third year of high school, what we would call standard eight, what's now grade 10 in South Africa, year 10 over year, we got the news, or I got the news, you know, you go to school, these are your teachers for the year, and I had Mr. Snyman as my Afrikaans teacher, and I was terrified, absolutely terrified of what awaited me. But what I discovered is that when you have Mr. Snyman as your teacher, he is the nicest man ever. He was a kind man. He was a good man. He loved and cared for his students. I've no doubt in my mind that he prayed for us. He was a man of faith. No matter how much we try to redirect conversations to programs that had been on TV, somehow he brought them back to faith and to the Bible. He was such a good man. I left high school. Mr. Snyman was my favorite teacher that I ever had. You see, sometimes we can build up myths and legends about people that can blind us from seeing who they really are. And I think that's what's happened with Mary. I think there have been so many myths and legends that have been built up around who Mary is and who she has become and of what position of prominence or importance she plays that we fail to see beyond that to the person that Mary is. And when we fail to see who Mary is, we fail to learn so much that Mary has to teach us about ourselves as followers of Jesus. When we open up our Bibles there and we look at that, those verses from Luke chapter 1, it doesn't tell us much about Mary. We meet her for the first time as this young girl, and this incredible thing is about to happen to her. But those opening verses in themselves, even though they don't seem to tell us much, do tell us some important things that are helpful to us about who Mary is. The first thing it tells us is that Mary is a virgin girl that she's engaged. So we know that she's a young girl. And we know from what the culture and the society was like in first century Israel that she was probably only about 14 years old. This is a young girl of 14 years old. No life experience, no experience of raising children, a very basic education. Most of her training would have been how to be a good wife, how to provide sons for your husband. Whether that's something that could be taught, I don't know. My mum obviously knows because she's got two of us. But this is who she was, this young girl with no life experience, no training, no education, no skills, and yet God sees her. And God calls her. When it tells us that she's engaged, or in some translations it says she was betrothed, which is probably a better word to use because it is different to how we understand being engaged today. It was a much more binding legal agreement. She was betrothed to Joseph, which would have meant in a year's time she would have been married to him, but she was legally bound to him. If he died in that year, she would have been a widow. And what that tells us, the fact that she was betrothed, means that her whole life was planned. She knew exactly how her life was going to go. She was going to marry Joseph. She was going to care for the home. She was going to provide children, hopefully provide sons, who would be able to carry Joseph's name after his death, who would secure the future of Mary, that she would be okay and secure if she had sons. If she had daughters, she would be responsible for teaching them how to be a good wife in the hope that they would marry wealthy and again that they would have secure futures. And that was the life that was planned. That was the life that lay ahead of her. It might not have been an exciting life by our standards now in the 21st century, but certainly it was the best that Mary could hope for. Her life was planned. She knew what it was going to look like. And then it tells us that she's from Nazareth. Now, we don't know much about Nazareth, but what we do know about Nazareth, thanks to Nathanael, the disciple that we come across in John's gospel, is that nothing much comes out of Nazareth. When he hears that Jesus is from Nazareth, his response is, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" This insignificant town, this town of very little reputation, and no doubt the people of that town were insignificant and of little reputation.
So that's what we know about Mary, this young girl of little life experience, this young girl of insignificance, of little importance, this young girl whose whole life was laid out before her and planned and ready for her. But even though she is this young, insignificant, inexperienced person, God chooses her. And that's what God does. God doesn't choose the obvious. God doesn't look for the best. God chooses people that have no experience, people that maybe are not considered important. Maybe people, when we look at ourselves and go, who am I that God would use me? There's surely better people than me. And maybe Mary felt the same way. There must be somebody who knows how to raise a child. Somebody whose life isn't planned already. Somebody whose life is not going to become a scandal because now they are pregnant with a child that is, first of all, out of marriage, and secondly, not of the person that she's betrothed to. And yet God chooses people like Mary, a young virgin from Nazareth, to become the mother of the Son of God. A mouthy little atheist from South Africa who thinks he knows everything. God chooses the most unlikely people, people like you and people like me. And when I say that God chooses people like you, maybe I should go a step further and say God doesn't just choose people like you, maybe God is choosing you. Maybe God is saying to you, I've got something for you to do. Not someone like you, but you. And when you hear that, maybe your response is like Mary's. We're told that Mary is perplexed. She's confused. She's hesitant. She's not quite sure what's going on here. But then Mary hears words of reassurance from the angel. You have found favor with God. In other words, it's going to be okay. Don't panic. Don't stress. Don't worry. You have found favor with God. And I say to you, God is choosing you to do something for him. Don't be afraid. Don't be perplexed. Be reassured. God is calling you for something. And God is going to be with you in that something. And whatever that call is, whatever the call is that God has on all of our lives, whatever the call is, it always has a purpose. God doesn't choose us and call us to do something of insignificance. He chooses us and calls us to do something that has a purpose. Mary's purpose was to carry within her and to bring into the world the person, the only person, who would be able to bring salvation to all the world. It looks nothing like the plan that she had for her life. Her plan was marry Joseph, have children, hopefully have sons who will look after me in my old age. That was her plan. And so as she thinks about her plan, as she thinks about her circumstances, her response might be exactly the same as your response. How can this be? How can you be asking me to do this? When God looks at you and says, I've got a purpose and I've got a plan for you, and this is what I want you to do, maybe your response is the same. How can this be? It's not possible. It must be somebody else. Somebody once said to me, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the call, the called. If God is calling you to something and you think, it can't be me because I don't have the abilities to do that, I don't have the time to do that, I don't have the relationships to do that, God will sort that out. God will fix that for you. He'll make sure that it plans. Because God never expects us to work on our own strength. He never expects us to use our own abilities or our own skills. He always gives us the things that we need to be able to do what he calls us to do. In Mary's case, the Holy Spirit literally placed a seed within her that would be nurtured and would grow and would become the salvation of the world. In various places in the New Testament, we come across what we call gifts of the Spirit. Something that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has placed within us that will be used, that will be nurtured, that will grow, that will bring the message of salvation to the world. In Ephesians 4, we call them gifts of ministry. They talk about different gifts of ministry of the pastor and the teacher and the apostle and the prophet. In 1 Corinthians 12, we have what we call the manifestation gifts of the Spirit. the speaking in tongues, the healing gifts, gifts that the Spirit gives at a particular time for a particular purpose. And then in Romans 12, we come across the motivational gifts of the Spirit. We might call them just, I'm just gifted in that way. I just have a natural ability to do that. But these are things that God has placed in us all our lives, that have been there all our lives, the character and the person that we are, the skills that we have, the gifts that we have, the seed that the Spirit has placed within us, that we could ignore or we could nurture and allow to grow and allow God to use it to bring salvation to all the world. In her hesitancy, in her confusion, in her bewilderment, in our hesitancy, in our confusion, and in our bewilderment of how could God use me, we hear the angel say to her, with God, nothing will be impossible. There were other words that my version of the Bible used, and then I said in some versions it says, but with God, nothing is impossible. This week, some of the staff, we went away to a conference in England, and one of the things that they asked us on the first day is they said to us, do you believe that God can do anything? Do you believe that with God, everything is possible? 1,500 Christians sitting in a room together, the answer is obvious. You know, if we say no, you know, if we say our answer is no, well, we shouldn't be there. The answer is obvious. Yes, of course, we believe that God can do all things. If I were to ask you that question today, do you believe that God can do all things, that with God, nothing is impossible? I would hope that your answer would be yes as well. But then they asked us another question. They said, do you believe that God can do all things using you? Do you believe that with God nothing is impossible if he uses you? I know we're supposed to say yes to that as well, but it's a slightly more difficult question to answer yes. To say yes, God can do all things using me. Maybe Mary felt that way as well. Just a 14-year-old girl. No significance, no skill, no experience, coming from a place where nothing good ever comes out of it. But with God, nothing is impossible. And then we see how Mary responds. Mary gets all of this news about what God has planned for her, what God is calling her to do. And knowing full well what's going to happen, knowing full well that a young girl who is engaged to be married now falls pregnant, and let's be honest, she's not going to be able to hide it for very long. Soon people are going to be able to see that she's pregnant. And in that consideration of everything that's going to come from that, the fallout, the rejection, you know, she might even be stoned because of the sin that she has committed or been perceived to commit against Joseph, against her family, the scandal that comes. Knowing full well of what the outcome is going to be, what does she say? Here am I. Let it be according to your will. Mary is willing to do what God asks her to do. She's willing to set aside everything that she has in her life plan, everything that she is expecting to happen in her future. She puts aside and says, yes, let it be according to your will. I'll do it, God. And as the story unfolds about Mary, we discover that it's not an easy life for Mary. Mary is rejected by her own son. Her and her brothers come to see Jesus, and Jesus says, I'm busy. Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? The hurt that she must have felt in that moment, as she stood at the foot of the cross and looked at this child of hers that she had nurtured as a baby, that she had held in her arms and had now grown up into this man, beaten, whipped, nails hammered through his hands and through his feet to a cross. How that must have broken her heart, how she must have struggled through that. If there's one thing that we learn from Mary, it's about commitment. She was committed to this. She said yes, and she was committed to the end, whatever that journey looked like. And I wonder if we could say the same thing about ourselves. Are we committed to this? When we've heard God call and we said, yes, I'll do that. Have we seen it through? Do we struggle through it? Do we get to a point and go, enough's enough? Group leaders, home group leaders, life group leaders, Youth leaders, yeah, we're committed to this. But when things get hard, when people don't respond the way we want them to, when they're not encouraging us but giving us a tough time, people in the worship team, the people dotted around you doing cameras and sound desks and greeting at the door, the people we see throughout the week in this building volunteering and giving of their time. Commitment. When things get hard, we continue because we've said, yes, God. Because we know that we don't do it alone. We don't do it on our own strength. We do it with God's strength. We do it using the gift that God has placed in us. Commitment. Mary is a fascinating woman. She's this absolutely fascinating woman that sometimes gets hidden away behind the myths around her. She's a young girl who commits her life, who gives up her life for God, gives up her life for Jesus. She's a person of little experience, little significance, not equipped for the role that God calls her to, yet willing to serve him because she knows that he will equip her, he will be with her. He is looking upon her favorably as he looks upon each one of us favorably. And perhaps it's because of that insignificant girl that she was when she was called that church tradition has added all these things to her to try to elevate her to something more than she is. Just this girl that God called to help him in his plan to bring salvation and redemption to the world. But it's in her insignificance, it's in her youth, it's in her inexperience, her lack of qualifications for the role that make her what she later says, I will be called blessed among women. It's in that we can look at her and we can maybe identify ourselves, our own insignificance, our own lack of skills, our own lack of experience, our own lack of qualifications for the responsibility that God is wanting to give to us as he calls us to partner with him in the work that he is doing to bring redemption to all of creation. And it's in that, as we look at this young girl, that we can learn so much from this woman named Mary. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Loving God, I give you thanks for the way that you love us and the way that you call us and the way that you equip us. You never send us out to do your work on our own. You always go before us and you go with us. And I thank you for that. May we have the courage, Lord. May we have the courage to know that when you call us, it's okay to say yes. That when you say to us, whatever our name is, God has found favor with you. He's got something that he wants you to do. And it's going to be a part of the work that he is doing, bringing redemption to all of creation. That we can stand and have the courage and say, here I am. Let it be according to your word. May we have the courage of a woman named Mary.